Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord. And then we have his prayer. Verse number 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that's all we will read for tonight from the scriptures. I think it's almost totally unnecessary for me to repeat what we have been on previous nights, but just to tie up the loose ends and to try and put our consideration tonight into context, I mention what our studies have been. We began on Monday evening by thinking of the week of creation, and followed that on Tuesday night by a consideration of the week of celebration, the 2 weeks of celebration in the calendar of the Jews. On Wednesday night we thought about the week of conversion, followed by last night the week of crucifixion. And that left us for our consideration tonight with what we have called, and the word is taken here from this chapter, the last verse, verse number 27, even until the consummation. And we are going to consider the week of consummation and, of course, the other 69 weeks that lead up to that great period. I have only to thank so many for persevering so well. Some of the meetings were quite simple. Some of the things were a little bit more difficult. It's maybe not the usual type of thing. We had to touch subjects that we're not always on, some of them not so practical, some of them quite practical, quite a mixture, and I hope there's been a little bit for everyone. Tonight again, we'll be on things that are quite difficult. There'll be certain stages in the meeting where I'll have to call upon you just to think a little bit more intensely. Other times we'll cruise along quite easily, but when the time comes for a little bit extra concentration, I'll try and tell you when it has arrived so that you can give me all the grace and all the undivided attention that is necessary. The verses that we will be commenting upon here from Daniel chapter 9 are key verses in the study of prophecy. Someone has said that this section about the 70 weeks of Daniel is the crown jewel of the prophetic scripture. Someone else had said that this great passage stands in colossal dignity amid the ruin of time, like the great obelisk that stands in Heliopolis amidst the ruins of Egypt. Quite a number of other things could be said, but all the men who have studied prophetic scriptures, they will certainly say that an understanding of Daniel chapter 9 is very, very basic and vital. And when the outline of this chapter, this part of the chapter dealing with the 70 weeks, has been grasped in measure, it gives a broad framework within which other prophetic pictures can be properly located. But without an understanding of this chapter, the framework is not there, and the other pictures don't fit just quite so well. So, it's certainly an important study, difficult and demanding, but maybe if we do stretch our minds a little bit, it will be well worthwhile for us in days to come. Now, to try and put it into some kind of compartments to make it partially manageable, and we'll have to abbreviate and cut some corners in this great subject, I think we'll divide it into maybe six different parts. First of all, I want to think about the revelation of the weeks. And then our second subject will be to think about the reference of the weeks. To what, to whom, and to when do these weeks actually refer? Thirdly, we think about the reason for the weeks. Then I want to think about the reckoning of the weeks. That will be the difficult part of the meeting, just how exactly these different dates and numbers and years can be reckoned. The reckoning of the weeks. We'll have to say a word or two about the result of the weeks. When this program has been completed and this week of consummation has been realized, what will it produce? There will be six tremendous results that will stretch into eternity when the history of these weeks are over. And I think that will bring us, maybe at the end I might have a little review of certain things. We'll see how the machine at the back goes. I'm not sure just what way we make our way through it. But however, that's more or less what we have in mind. As far as the revelation of this great prophecy and this great program is concerned, we all know from this chapter that it was given to the man, Daniel. He's described in the chapter as a man greatly beloved, and it was certainly a great mark of heaven's favor that he received this revelation. He was a man who prayed, and he was a man who read. He shines out in the chapter in these two capacities. In the early parts of it, he tells us about the book of Jeremiah. This man, whom heaven describes as greatly beloved, he was first of all a man of the scriptures. And in the middle part of the chapter, it tells us that he prayed, and he confessed, and he supplicated. So as well as being a man of the scriptures, he was a man of the sanctuary. And to a man like that, an angel was commissioned on a heavenly journey, and he touched him, and he said, "Man, greatly beloved." I think it might be just a slight mistranslation. It's not so much things that are loved. It's not the idea that we have in the New Testament where every Christian is called beloved. That's a very precious truth, that God loves every believer here, young or old, with the same degree of love. We're beloved in that sense, but that's not the point here. One translation describes it as very precious. Very precious man. It's the kind of word that would be used for commodities that are scarce and have become very valuable. I think that's exactly the idea. We are being given to see that men of the caliber of Daniel are not plentiful. And if you have a man about plantation, and I'm sure you have more than one, but if ever you meet a man, and he's a man of the scriptures, and he's a man of the sanctuary, you can be absolutely sure that he's worth his weight in gold. Oh man, very precious. I would say the north of Ireland could do with half a dozen of them. Men of the sanctuary, men of the scriptures, men that would identify themselves with the word of God, men who would identify themselves with the people of God, men who would study, and men who would supplicate. And heaven looks upon men like that and says about them that they are very precious. They're scarce. But in the estimate of heaven, men of those characteristics are very, very valuable. He was a man in his 80s at this time. Great to see that he was still studying his Bible. A preacher told me not so long ago that from he was about 65, he got nothing fresh. He just meditated upon old thoughts, and if he had to speak, he preached more or less old sermons. That was very good. If I'm spared and the Lord hasn't come till I'm 75, I'll maybe be doting or something. So I'll not complain about him. Well, all that, I know that. But you know, when Daniel was in his 80s, he was still getting fresh revelation. Dear brother, that you have reached the stage where you can get nothing new. Still studying. Book of Jeremiah. And he's poring over its pages. And he spends the whole day in prayer. Until he's absolutely exhausted. An old man of 83. Maybe 84. His life has been afflicted by many trials. 70 years before this, he was rooted up out of his native soil, transported hundreds of miles into a culture that was alien and environment. You say he'll become a bitter old man full of complaints and recriminations. He's the very opposite to that. He's a man of the book, and he's a man who prays, and he fasts. But you say, my good man, if you're 83, you'll have to watch your stomach. You need to take something. No, he fasts the whole day until he's at the point of exhaustion. And when he's still down there crying to God, he feels a nudge and he looks round and there's an angel. God would still send angels to men like that. And he has already understood something of the Bible, and he's been poring over the Bible, and the angel says, Daniel, he said, I want to tell you a bit more. You know, that's how you get to know the Bible. You think about what you read. And you get it into your mind. When you've thought about what you read and you put it into your mind, you pray it into your soul. And having thought it in and prayed it in, then God sees to it that you get a bit more. Here's a man, and he's in his middle 80s, and he's finding things are still expanding. You say it was marvelous, you know. Well, what I do want to say is this. He was just keeping up holy habits that he had started as a teenager. He was a student as a boy. When we first get him in this book, he's very much principled to the Word of God. As a teenager, he knew what it was to pray. And the habits that he developed as a boy in his teens, he hasn't had to change them as a man in his 80s. I want to speak to some of you boys that have been saved in your teens here. You need to develop regular habits of prayer and Bible study then. They will leave a mark upon your life, and if I had done it, they would have left a mark upon my life. And you need to get down to the Bible. Some of you that were saved maybe when you were 15 or 16, by the time you're 20, you should know all about Daniel's 70 weeks. I know some of you say, but I'm going to study my Bible when I get into my 40s and when I get into my 50s. If you're going to take that attitude, you'll not think me too blunt tonight. You can just forget about it. Because you'll never do it. What you haven't learnt of the Bible, if you're saved in your teens, what you haven't learnt before you're 25. I tell you, it will be very difficult to catch up on the lost ground. I'm disappointed that we have so many teenage Christians, and the best that I could say about them is that they're just gadding about and never getting to grips with the Bible. Now, it's hard work, but you need to get down to it. My recommendation at least would be, in the normal curriculum of life, that you would spend 2 nights with the black book, and you hardly even have the last mouthful of your tea swallowed until you're up to the study. And let that book be the object of your occupation until the clock strikes 12. Make it a minimum of 2 nights a week, because what I take it, what is not packed in there, you know, I'm ashamed. I think I said it on this platform. I'm nearly ashamed now to tell people that I've saved 27 years. And there are parts of the Bible I haven't a clue about. There are parts of this book, there are parts of it I've tried to study. And there are parts of it you would spend a few weeks over, and you would think in your naivety that you've conquered them, and you've mastered them, and you leave them, and you come back in 2 or 3 years, and you find they open up to you as if you never read them before. And you take a look at them the third time, and you take a look at them the fourth time, and that has happened. But then there are vast expanses of this book, and I don't know when I'll get at them. I have a dream in my mind of books that I would love to study, but I've hardly even read them. I'm ashamed. I'm 27 years on the way to heaven. It's no wonder that we're living in spiritual poverty. Here's a man was at it in his teens, and now he's just about 84. And God says, Daniel, you have worked at it all your life. And he said, you're a valuable man. I'm going to give you more. You put in as much into the scriptures as you put into your studies. I ask all you brethren here tonight, are you putting in as much into the Bible as you put into your business? How would you say, it's all right for you talking, you have a nice cushy number, sure you have nothing to do all day. Well, I suppose some days are different to others. You have nothing to do, only to read your Bible. Well, that might be so, I'll accept that allegation, but don't forget that this man was the Prime Minister of Babylon. And on his plate there was landing 1,000 responsibilities of massive dimension, but amidst all the mighty responsibilities of secular life, there was a man who always gave time to what was spiritual. And even when he was an octogenarian, he was still having conversation with angels. And he could pray in such a way that he touched the heart of God, and God saw to it that his elbow was touched by the visitation of an angel. I'm not saying you'll get an angel to come to see you, but I do say, if only we were prepared to put more into it, I do think we would get a good wee bit more out of it. That's the kind of man that got this revelation. I'm not going to go through his prayer. That's just a little bit outside our subject tonight, but it's certainly a mightily important subject. The second thing that we want to come and mention is the reference. He was told Daniel 70 weeks are determined. You see, Daniel was concerned that the 70 years of captivity were almost over. He had been taken away as a boy in 606 BC, and it's now 538 BC, 68 or 69 years later. And he feels that the 70 years that were prophesied in Jeremiah are nearly over. And he's concerned that God's promises will be fulfilled and that Israel will be back to the land. And God says, all right, Daniel, he said, those 70 years are nearly over. But he said, I want to tell you that the kingdom will not be restored. He said, some of them may get back to the land, but he said, the kingdom will not be restored at this time, for there are 77s determined upon your people. So when he was puzzling about these 70 years, God told him about 77s that nobody else had ever heard about before. Now in verse number 24, the angel Gabriel said to him, he said, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now the subject that I'm mentioning just now is the reference of these 70 weeks. The revelation given to Daniel, the reference was very, very clearly stated by the angel. He says, Daniel, there are 70 weeks for your people, and there are 70 weeks for the holy city. So that
We have absolutely no doubt in our minds that these 70 weeks have to do with a people, and they have to do with a place. The people are the Jews. The place is Jerusalem. That means that we'll be delivered from a tremendous number of complications. We'll not be looking in these 70 weeks for something to do with the church, because the church is not here. We'll not be looking for something in these 70 weeks that particularly refers to this present dispensation, because this is the dispensation of the body of Christ, and this is not to do. I read a book today, and the man said that this was to do with the spiritual Israel, and it was to do with the heavenly Jerusalem. That's just a pile of nonsense. Not at all. Daniel wasn't praying about the heavenly Jerusalem. Sure, Daniel knew nothing about the heavenly Jerusalem. Daniel was praying about the Jerusalem in the land of Palestine, and he wasn't praying about spiritual Israel. He was praying about his own national people. And God said, what you have been praying about, Daniel, is what I'm talking about. And these 70 weeks have to do with national Jews, and these 70 weeks have to do with literal Jerusalem. It's a people, and it's a place. The place is in the land, and the land belongs to a people, and the 70 weeks are specifically referring to that subject. Now, so far so good. It's getting just a wee bit more difficult, but we haven't just reached the worst of it yet. Why then? Why then? What's the reason for these weeks? If the 70 years of the captivity are over, why could God not restore Israel and bring them back to the land in the full glory of the kingdom? Why 70 times 7? Well, as far as Israel was concerned, the 70 years that Daniel was reading about from the book of Jeremiah, those were 70 years of God's chastisement upon the people. And he said, Daniel, he said, I want to tell you, he said, the truth is just this. He said, this nation can never be restored until they have passed under the full measure of my discipline. And he said, when they have passed under the measure of my discipline 70 times 7, he said, then I'll be able to bring them back into kingdom glory. Not before then. He said, the time is determined, Daniel, 70 times 7. You say it's a very long discipline. Why did they need discipline? Well, they need it because they've disobeyed. You know, one of the solemn things that I learned from this passage is that disobedience to God's word will always bring the discipline of his heart. But there are two very precious things about it. God's a must. If there's disobedience, he will administer it. His discipline is a must. But thank God his discipline is always measured. 70 times 7. As far as we are concerned, there are times that discipline would need to be administered, but we don't do it. And then there are other 10 times when we do it, we don't know when to stop. Some places would never put anyone out of the meeting. There are other places, if someone has to be put out, they never would think of receiving them again. Discipline, where there is disobedience, according to God, is a must. But thank God it is measured 70 times 7. And this multiple of 7 has to do with the perfections of God. And when the discipline has produced the perfect work of repentance, God will bring the nation back in again. And the days of family blessedness will be enjoyed again. And the reason for this 70 times 7 is just because of their disobedience and waywardness. And you know, I'll be mentioning more about it later. Well, it has been a very difficult experience for that nation. They sowed the seeds of carelessness and rebellion, and they have reaped the harvest of sorrow and pain for centuries. The history of the Jews is a testimony to us. It's just a testimony to us. Because what happened to them could happen to us if for any reason we would get away from the Lord. Now, the reckoning of these 70 weeks, this is the difficult part. I would say probably from about now until 10 to 9. And that's the difficult part of the meeting. For about the next 15 minutes, I'm going to have to ask for all the help that you can give. And just give yourself, just put on the thinking cap and give it, put it on good and firm. The reckoning of these weeks. First of all, what are they? 70 weeks are determined. Can't be changed. God says they're determined. He says, I have fixed them. They're not flexible. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Well, the word weeks is just the plural of the Hebrew word seven. So it means sevens. And what the angel really said to Daniel here was, Daniel, 77s are determined upon thy people. 70 groups of seven, making a total, as you can work out, of 490. 490 units. 70 times 7. But this 490 units, what are the units? Is it 490 days? Well, it can't be days. Because 490 days from the dates given here, there was nothing happened. Is it 490 months? Well, it can't be months, because 490 months from the dates given here, nothing happened. There's a general agreement amongst Bible students that these are 70 sections of 7 years each, so that the 77s becomes a space of 490 years. And God tells Daniel, he says, Daniel, your nation and this city are going to have strange experiences for 490 years. This makes us very interested because in Bible prophecy we have very few dates given. We know that when it's a matter of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, we never think of putting a date on it. The rapture is not something that can be dated by events upon earth. Many have made fools of themselves. We believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus can take place at any moment, at least in the sense of the rapture. But here we have dates. Now, 490 years. What kind of years are they? You say, I'm sure anybody any sense knows there's only one kind of years. No, there are three types of years. There's a lunar year. There's a solar year. And then I'll talk about another one just in a minute. You say, well, does it make any difference? Well, it makes a good big bit of difference because a lunar year has 354 days. A solar year has 365 days. You have 11 days difference there, and 11 days multiplied by 490 turns out to be quite a thing. So it's going to make a big difference whether these are 490 lunar years or 490 solar years. Many years ago there was a man called Sir Robert Anderson, and he studied this passage with great detail, and he did a great amount of groundbreaking work on it. And he, as a result of careful prophetic Bible study, decided that there was another type of year called a prophetic year. And a prophetic year doesn't have 365 or 354 days. A prophetic year has 360 days. Ah, you say you're only squeezing the Bible. You'd need a bit of proof of that, wouldn't you? I wouldn't believe that just coming from Sir Robert Anderson or anybody else like him. I would want to get that. I would like to get a little bit of proof. Well, there is proof, as large as life. In the book of Revelation, there's a period there that's described, in maybe Daniel, as a time, that's a year, as times, that's 2 years, and half a time, that's half a year. There's a period described as 3.5 years. When you go to the book of Revelation, that same period is described as 1260 days. So 3.5 into 1260 gives you 360. And Robert Anderson came to the conclusion, comparing the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, that period of 1260 days is also described as 42 months. 42 into 1260 gives you 30. 30 days in each month. 12 thirties are 360. That's Bible language. That's Bible calculation. And I begin to think that Robert Anderson maybe had good foundation for what he thought after all. So God tells Daniel, he says, Daniel, there are 70 years of seven sections, 490 years determined upon your people for 360 days each. Now, still keep going. We're about 20% there. The worst still to come yet. I want to keep you all awake, you know, if I can. I don't want to bring you through the meeting under any illusions. It's going to be difficult, but it'll be well worthwhile. You used to do this kind of stuff. It'll be no good to me tomorrow morning when I'm washing the dishes. You never know. Just never know. You think of what calculations you could do when counting out the spoons and get all this sorted out. I'll try and do it some other way, to tell you the truth. But anyway, it might just be help. There will be help eventually. This period of 70... Sorry, I'll stay in front of this if I can. They tell me sometimes they can't hear. This period of 70 is divided into two sections. There's one great big section of 69 weeks. 69 times 7 becomes 483 years. And then at the end there's 1 week, the 70th week of Daniel, which is just one single section of 7 years. 69 plus 1. Now, between those 69 and that 1, there's a great big gap here. Oh, you say now, I doubt he's going to fiddle the Bible tonight before it's all over. 70 weeks, and then you tell us that there's 69. You see, it tells us in the passage there'll be 7 weeks, and then there'll be 62 weeks. 62 and 7 make 69. And then it says there'll be 1 week that will be confirmed as a covenant. And you're telling us now that the 69 weeks went on non-stop. 483 years non-stop, and then there's a great big gap, and then there's going to be 7 years. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, you say, you would need a very liberal mind to swallow that. You know, that happens in the Bible. You remember when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue, he says that he came anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. He was reading from the Old Testament. And you go back to the Old Testament and the very next sentence speaks about the day of vengeance. But between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance, there are 2,000 years. Let me give you another example. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, a son is given. And you're right away in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, she brought forth her firstborn son, incarnation. Bethlehem, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the very next sentence says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's not upon his shoulder yet. Between a child born and a son given, and the government on his shoulder, there's a great big space of 2,000 years, and in the Old Testament, it's looked upon just as if one thing happened after the other. It's the same here, 69 weeks. Without a break. Then the present dispensation, because we're not talking about things now, it's not about the church in this chapter, as I said, and then another week of 7 coming in. Now, all right. Forget about that last week for a minute. We think about these first 69. Now, God tells Daniel when to start. He says, Daniel, these 69 weeks are these 483 years. He says they're going to commence when there's a commandment given to build Jerusalem and its walls. Oh, you say, I did hear about that. Was that, you remember way back in the book of Ezra, there were men went away up, was it Zerubbabel or something you called them? No, that's not it. That's the thing. Some people have thought that, and then they say, but the dates don't work. But these weeks didn't start with Zerubbabel, because he didn't go up to build a city, he went up to build a temple. Then the next book, James said, a lot of years after that, didn't Ezra go up? Maybe it started with him. He left Babylon and went back up. God said it will start when somebody goes back from Babylon to build the city and the walls. Ezra went up in 458. You see, maybe that was it. No, but Ezra didn't go to build the city. But there was a man. There was a man called Nehemiah, and he went in one day. He worked for the king of Persia. And he went in one day, and he was very, very downcast. And the king said to him, he said, my good man, he said, what's the problem today? He said, you're very sad looking. Oh, he said, I'm sad, for he said, sure, the city of my fathers, it lies waste. You know what the king of Persia, he said, the city of your fathers? Oh, he said, go away and build it. He said, get the city built. And Nehemiah's heart rose up. And he got the permission of the Persian king to go and build the city of Jerusalem, and the decree was given, and Nehemiah didn't know a thing about it. But the 70 weeks of Daniel had begun. And when the king said to him, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? I think he got a little bit nervous, and he said, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. Now, when did that happen? That happened on the first year, the first day of the month, Nisan. 444 BC. I should have told you to bring calculators tonight. All the people that are over 60 can do mental arithmetic, but the rest of us don't know anything about it. So you senior citizens have a great advantage tonight. The decree went out to Nehemiah to go and build the city. It took him quite a while of doing it, but he got it started the first of Nisan, 444 BC, that's Jewish time, and that actually was the 5th of March, as far as Northern Ireland time was concerned, and so on, Julian time, the 5th of March, 444 BC, now you keep that in your mind. Now, we have about 5-6 minutes of this to do yet, so it's getting, this is really, if you can overcome this next wee bit, you're there, you've landed. So now this 4th of March, we'll put it there, the 4th of March, the 5th of March, 444 BC, the great decree has started. God has started something, and we are going to see, does he keep to his timetable? Now, God said that right until Messiah the Prince would come, he tells Daniel, there'll be 69 weeks, and those 69 weeks, that means 7 in each week, 7 years in each week, 483 years. Does it work out? Well, Mr. Robert Anderson, those of you who are acquainted with it, you know that in the final analysis I don't agree with just his final dates. Research has been done since then, and if Mr. Anderson was back, I'm quite sure he would change slightly. But he did groundbreaking work. I'll talk to somebody afterwards about the finer details if you want that. But however, just taking it now, Mr. Anderson correctly calculated 360 days, 483 years. How many days is that? 173,000 days, 880. You see. So it's the 5th of March, 444 BC, and we are going to tootle along now. 173,000 days. No. 173,800 days. No. 173,880 days. Write down the calendar of time. And where did we land at? We come from the 5th of March, 444 BC, and after 173,880 days exactly, we land at the 30th of March, 33 AD. You said, very good. You're doing well. So what? 30th of March, AD 33. You see, you should try and come to meetings every night. And if this is your first night, you'll still get a prize at the end, a consolation prize. But if you'd been here last night, we would have tried to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus died on the 3rd of April. AD 33. 880 days from the decree went forth brings us right down to the 30th of March. The Lord Jesus died on the 3rd of April, which was the Friday. The 3rd of March was the Monday. Oh, you said, I doubt God has made a mistake by 4 days. Do you think so? If God makes a mistake by 4 days, I'll be getting very shaky because maybe he won't be able to take me to heaven. If he can't count 4 days, I'll be very badly disappointed because I'm trusting him to count the ages of eternity with heavenly accuracy. And if he makes a mistake in my days, I couldn't trust him to count the ages. But did he make a mistake? No. It tells us here, he said, now, Daniel, I want to tell you, after the 69 weeks are over, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, he'll not be cut off in the weeks, he'll be cut off after them. But he said, until Messiah the Prince, it will be 69 weeks, 483 years. And right down to that day, the 30th of March, the Monday of the crucifixion week, what happened? The Lord Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And the people lifted up their voice and they said, here's the Prince of Israel. He has arrived. Did he come a day too soon? No. Did he come a day too late? No. On the 30th of March, A.D. 33, in the time clock of God, the last one of those 173,880 days had arrived, and at precisely the right moment, the Messiah presented himself to Jerusalem as the Prince. And I stand back in breathless wonder, and I see the crowds as they line the street, and I almost in my imagination can see over there a man called Zechariah. And as he watches, do you see that? He said, I wrote about that 500 years ago. And he's on a colt. He's on a colt. He said, I wrote about that. He's on a colt. It has happened. Like a colt, the fool of an ass. He said, I wrote about that. He said, did you see it in life? And then there's a man called Daniel. He said, I didn't know anything, Zechariah, about the colt. I didn't know about that. But he said, I wrote exactly the date. The date. Brethren and sisters, that's why I said it might be a little bit of use for you tomorrow morning when you're washing the dishes. Or it might be a little bit of help to you when you're standing at an open grave. Or it might be a little bit of comfort to your soul in the tragedies and in the trauma of life. That you can look up into the face of the God of heaven, you can call him your Father. And you can say, as we sang and as the psalmist said, my times are in thine hand. And you can know that God's timetables never miss a beat. And God's promises never fail a moment. And God's purposes never miss a day. I know I've gone through all the wearisome, and you'll forget a whole lot of about the numbers, but you remember that Gilliland demonstrated, and I'm quite prepared to demonstrate this under any form of examination. Gilliland demonstrated in a talk one night that God made promises for 173,880 days, and God kept them to the moment. And I tell you, if God can look after 483 years, he can look after the days of your life. The little 70 that you're here. If God can look after the affairs of nations, you can commit your family into his hand before you go to bed tonight and be absolutely sure he'll look after them all. Maybe Christians here and you hardly know how things, maybe some of the boys or girls are scattered and you don't know where they've gone. There may be a way beyond your reach. I tell you, God can still reach them. And his sovereignty, let us sing tonight when we put our head upon the pillow. Let us have it in our souls that God is still on the throne. And he's the architect of the course of time. He's the God of the throne. And he's the God of time. And nothing will ever fail that he has purpose and that he has planned. Count out the days, and when you see how exactly it was prophecy was fulfilled on that Monday, the 30th of March AD 33, there was something more than prophecy. There was typology fulfilled. A bit more counted here for a minute. That particular Monday manifested the Lord Jesus as Messiah the Prince. 30th of March, AD 33. That's the Julian calendar. But in the Jewish calendar, that date was not the 30th of March, as you know. It was the 10th of Nisan. You say, well, sure. Not much the wiser. What difference did that make? There was something happened in the Jewish calendar on the 10th of Nisan. That was the day they set the Lamb apart. So God said, I'm going to let my Son come in as the Prince. But they'll not give him the crown. He'll be the Prince, but he won't have the kingdom. He said that very day that will mark him out as the Prince to fulfill prophecy. He said that's the same day that will mark him out as the Paschal Lamb to fulfill typology. And after that day was over, there was no one in any doubt that this is the blessed man that will die. But the old fellows at the top said he'd not die on the feast day. He'd not die on the feast day. We can't have it on the feast day. God had decided before the foundation of the world that it would be the feast day. He was set apart on the 10th day. And as we showed last night, brethren and sisters, he was slain on the 14th day. And the Prince became the Paschal Lamb. And we could well sing, if we stop, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We admire the grace of Christ, and we admire the absolute accuracy of the sovereign superintendent of the universe, the God who never makes a mistake. That's what Daniel's 70 weeks are all about. When Daniel finished praying his day, I think he got up from his knees, and he thought to himself, the God whom I trust is greater than ever I thought. He's greater than ever I thought. When Daniel finished praying his day, I think he got up from his knees, and he thought to himself, the God whom I trust is greater than ever I thought. He's greater than ever I thought. That's what Christianity's all about. Increased confidence in God. Well, 69 weeks over. That's how they're reckoned out. I talked about the gap. We didn't allow the gap to, but we need a gap theory before we get finished. I knew we'd fall back on ourselves somewhere. But however, you have to allow us a little bit of latitude. However, it tells us now we're going to come to the last week. 7 weeks, 69 of them are over. Not a flinch, not a fault, not a flaw. 173,000 dead, 880 without a break. 69 of these weeks have been fulfilled flawlessly. But God says there's still one to come, and it's going to be a dreadful one for the nation. He tells us in verse number 26 that there's a prince that will come. There are two princes in these verses. When I was just a little cub, a little boy saved yonder at the age of 12, somebody very kindly gave me Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. I read it. I must have been about 13 or so at the time, and I thought this was great stuff altogether. But when I first read it, The Coming Prince, I said to myself, this man has written a book about the Lord Jesus coming back again. That was just my pure infantile ignorance. The coming prince. And I discovered, after I'd read a few pages of it, that the coming prince wasn't the savior at all. The coming prince was the great dictator of the future world. You see, the prince that shall come. This is not Messiah the prince. There was the anointed prince. The people wouldn't have him. But God tells Daniel, he said, Daniel, I want to remind you that there's going to be an Antichrist prince come. And he said, the people will have him. He said, they're going to refuse the divine prince.
And he said they'll be gullible enough to accept the diabolical prince. Daniel chapter 7, this great man is called a horn. He'll be a human being, but he's called a horn because he'll have a lust for power. A horn in the Bible is a symbol of power. You know, dreadful days are coming. I can't elaborate upon him now. In Daniel chapter 9, from which we read tonight, he's called a prince because this man will have the leadership of a statesman. He'll be able to introduce into this world political ideologies that will leave the statesmen of earth open-mouthed with amazement. They'll hand everything over to him. And he won't only have power and politics, but in Revelation chapter 13, he's called a brood beast. Because he'll have as little reverence for God as a cow in a field. And with power, plus politics, plus the crudest form of profanity, he'll blaspheme the God of heaven, and he'll curse the name of Christ. An awful dictator. Almost an incarnation of the infernal majesty of the devil, patrolling the western world, casting the specter of his power right across the provinces and the governments. And we are told that he'll be the prince that shall come. Mind you, he shall come. That's verse 26. And not only does verse 26 tell us about this dictator, but verse 27 tells us about a deal that he'll make. It says he shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. This is the last week. I think that when this man arrives, after a little while, he'll be the man that will have the answer to the Middle East problem. And in their delusions and in their gullibility, the nation that will be in the land at that time will enter into a treaty with this dictator. He'll make a deal and it will be signed, likely signed in Rome, sub-signed in Jerusalem. And the great Western power will promise to be the protectorate of Palestine, and the Jews will feel safer than they have ever been before, and the world will rejoice that the Jewish problem has been solved and that God himself has solved it. And this is the devil's delusion. If they had received the anointed prince, he would have brought them deliverance. But when they receive the Antichrist prince, he'll bring them eventually destruction. You know, it's a strange thing that there never was any false messiahs given to the Jews until after they rejected Christ. There were no false messiahs in Old Testament times. But in the 150 years that followed the death of the Savior, there were 20 different people rose up and claimed to be the Messiah. And every one of them got a following. It shows me, brethren and sisters, that when people turn away from the truth, they'll swallow anything. Many of you Christians have wondered, I don't say this harshly, how will your friends, how will your children, how will the people you've known heard the gospel, how will they ever believe the Antichrist? I tell you, if they refuse the gospel, they'll swallow lies that they never thought they would take in. When men turn their backs upon the light of the world, they plunge into darkness. I'm appealing just before we get any further. There may be in this meeting one or two who are not saved, and I'm very thankful that you've come. We wait for the news of salvation, but I tell you, if you're going to get saved, you would need to be putting a move on. There's no time to lose. And dark and disastrous days are coming, and you could find yourself amongst the awful dupes of the devil. And the devil's dictator, my dear friend, it's a great thing to have put your trust in the Prince of Glory. The new Messiah, the Prince, as the Savior. But he'll have this deal. And it'll seem to be a marvellous stroke of successful statesmanship. The strategy of the dictator. But then, of course, the dictator who makes the deal will turn out to be a deceiver. Halfway through, The devil was a deceiver from the beginning, and this great big protagonist of the devil will take character from his origin, and halfway through, even though the thing has been signed, he'll break it and he'll turn turf. And those will be awful days for the land of Palestine. You say, why will he break it? Part of the reason is that as his power grows, he will find himself totally unable to tolerate on the perimeters of his kingdom a little group of people that profess to worship God. Now I know they'll be worshipping unbelief and they'll be worshipping in hardness of heart and so on, but he'll not be able to tolerate upon the perimeter of his empire a group of people that have their own temple. And he say, I'll put a stop to that business. Because he said, if men are going to worship anybody, they'll have to worship me. And he proceed then. And in cahoots, it'll be the great power possibly in Rome. And he'll be in cahoots with the Antichrist who will be in the land. And the Antichrist will then proceed to go into the temple, and he'll sit down in the temple, and he'll show himself off as God. And outside the temple, he'll put the great big image, make a squawk and speak and all that sort of thing. That's what's talked about here in verse number 27. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. That's a shocking expression. The overspreading of abominations. This man will so increase in his power and in his lust for the worship of the world that the old profanity of his heart will spill over, and he'll provoke the God of heaven, and he'll defile the holy place, and he'll bring the temple into total desecration, the overspreading of abominations. It says in the margin of my Bible, the wing of abominations. It's an unusual expression. You know, I couldn't help but compare it. The last day the Lord Jesus was in that temple, just as he left it, he said that. I would have gathered thy children as a hen under her wing, having refused the wing of the protecting Prince of Peace, this beleaguered nation will be brought under the abominable wing of this Antichrist Prince. And he'll defile their temple, and he'll defile their territory, and he'll cause their worship to cease, and he'll kill their population, and he'll crush them into the dust. And the Bible tells us that 3.5 years will be a time of unprecedented trouble for a nation that has seen plenty of it. He reached the pinnacle of his aggression. You say, can nothing be done about this? Well, that's just where the chapter ends. At the end of verse number 27, it says, until the consummation. Until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Might say in the margin of your Bible, shall be poured upon the desolator. That's what will happen. At the end of this 70th week, when human iniquity has reached the apex of its aggression and the pinnacle of its provocation, and this great, big, blasphemous braggart, God will take a cup and he'll pour it out upon the desolator. That desolator will be taken and he will be cast alive as the first inhabitant with his companion into the lake of fire. And he who caused a flood of sorrow for others will himself taste a flood of God's judgment. It'll be poured out upon him, the consummation, and I have to think that I should mention that all the men that have been his predecessors, the Hamans and the Herods and the Hitlers, and now at last the horror. All the men that have organized excessive persecutions of the Jews, God's national people, I believe that every one of them will suffer an unspeakable eternity. The week will end, God will control, when the very last day has been reached, 2520, from the day that he signs the covenant, was the beginning of this last week, and he'll go on from strength to strength, strength to strength, propelled by satanic propensity until he reaches the pinnacle of provocation, and they would say no one can stop him when 2520 days have been reached. God will stop him. And he'll go from the pinnacle of power in a sweep of omnipotence to the pit of eternal woe. And God will bring the consummation to an end. The results of this week, six of them are mentioned in verse 24. I don't go through them now. They'll make a subject maybe for some day. But when that is over, and the Antichrist has reached his end, and the true Christ has now arrived, I tell you, the Jews will be brought back to their own place. The city of Jerusalem will be reinstated as the capital of the coming empire. Jerusalem will become the religious, the commercial, the political center, the great metropolis of the world to come. And the Lord Jesus will have his millennial and his manifested kingdom for 1,000 years. Great days are coming, and we can take comfort tonight that God will see to it that they'll come exactly at the right time. We're living in days of political convulsions. I know that you Christians listen to the news, and you read about it in your papers, and great changes and happenings. You know, we needn't become unduly perturbed. As I said already, God is still in the throne. There's a lovely expression that occurs in this book of Daniel four times, and other places in the Bible. It's the expression, the God of heaven. And I'm convinced, brethren and sisters, that the hand of the God of heaven has been firmly placed on the helm of human history. And God will guide the ship of state and statesmen until it reaches the port of his purpose, exactly at the time which he has appointed. And when that ship of statesmen reaches the port which God has appointed, the storms of earth will be over, and this poor earth will be ushered into an era of unparalleled peace. He will guide it. Nothing will fail. You say, well, there might be comfort in that for me. I think there's great comfort. I'll have to just conclude with a very brief review. 2 minutes will do it. I hope you followed that. We've talked about the revelation of the weeks. We have talked about the reason for the weeks. We've talked about the reckoning of the weeks, how they're reckoned to the last detail. We have talked about the reference of the weeks to the troubled nation and to the troubled city. We have talked about the results of this week, bringing in millennial and then eternal peace. Just before I pray, I think I'll have to give a review of the weeks. You say, where does it leave us tonight? Well, we should have great confidence in the God who is in control of history. What kind of a God is that? We began on Monday night and we thought about the week of creation. Everything came with ease. And when we finished reading about that week, we were convinced that he was the God of power. On Tuesday night, we thought about those weeks in Israel's calendar, those times that were to be holy convocations. And we were convinced on Tuesday night that the God of power was the God of purity. Some men use power very ruthlessly, but the God of power is the God of purity. On Wednesday night, we thought about those days in John 1 that took people stage by stage from the wilderness of chapter 1 to the wedding of chapter 2, and every day moved onward. and we discovered that God in John 1 was a God of program. Thing going onward, and God will guide the pace of history, and He'll also guide the direction of history, just as He wants it. You know, things can happen quickly, they can go very slowly. Empires can be dismantled in a matter of weeks, because God's the God of progress. Last night, we thought about a week that finished up with His own Son dying upon the cross for our sins. And we must have been convinced when we had finished that week that God is the God of peace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. You say, what do you say about tonight? Well, there's one thing that really I'm convinced about. I know that you haven't maybe been able to follow every detail. I have struggled at best to make it reasonably simple. I could have gone into all kinds of words and meanings and twisted and turned every shape and every contortion, and you'd even have been worse off, so be thankful you're just as well as you are. But however, one thing that I would be convinced of, even though we may not follow every syllable and every detail, that the God of Daniel 9 is the God of absolute precision. Everything works exactly. Power, purity, progress, peace, and precision. And the only thing better than that that I know to say is that this God is our God. And He'll be our guide even over death. Brethren and sisters, let us leave the few meetings with all their staggering failure. It has been upon my mind to do this for quite a number of years, 2 or 3 years. I'll hardly ever do it again. Some of it more difficult than other. But we have a great God. I hope that He'll give us grace to love Him more confidently. I hope He'll give us grace to obey Him more carefully. And I hope He'll give us grace to serve Him more consistently. When we think of what He has done for us and what He will yet do, it's the least we can do. And I hope He'll give us grace to do it to the best of our ability. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word. We are amazed at its detail and amazed at its expansiveness. We are very much ashamed that Thou hast given us so much and we have been able to learn so little. We know that Thou art a great teacher and Thou art very patient even with pupils that are remarkably dull. We pray, Lord, that Thou will enable us to make greater progress. Thou dost teach us a little in theory, and then Thou dost pause and teach us a little more by experience, and teach us by theory and text and doctrine, and then again by experience, until at last Thou wilt surround Thyself with a family of well-taught children, and we know that Thy love and wisdom and purity will be adored forever. We are glad to be amongst those children. Lord, we would like to live better for Thy glory. We need help in this. We commit all the good saints to Thee, and ask Thy blessing upon the meeting, and upon the meetings grant there may some good come out of them. We seek Thy blessing and protection as we separate in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. A few verses to make some chairs to be shifted. So, 187, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon a storm.